And again, in our study of the 10 plagues of Egypt, we're going to remind ourselves each week, even though I sound like a broken record, because you're always going to remember. And that's kind of the point. We've previously looked at God's word as to where Scripture specifically tells us what the Lord states his purpose is in bringing these 10 plagues to Egypt, or in laying his hand upon Egypt, as he says in Scripture. And his revealed purpose in bringing these plagues, we always got to keep this in the back of our mind when we're doing this study, are twofold. One, the salvation or deliverance of his people, that is, the sons of Israel. And two, the judgment of those who are not his people, that is, the Egyptians. He said back in the Abrahamic covenant that he would judge those that were enslaving his people hundreds and hundreds of years prior. That's what's happening right now. In our study, we've seen that God's work in bringing these plagues by his power produces different results for these two people groups, right? We've seen nine plagues now. We've seen God's righteous salvation or preservation for one group. That is, again, the sons of Israel, those that the Lord identifies in his word as his people. These are my people. He actually calls them, Israel is my son, my firstborn, which we're going to touch upon this morning. And they're his people, not because they're great, not because they did super cool things, but because of his sovereign will. He made a covenant promise to them. It's because of his word and because of his decision. That's for one group. For the other group, we see God's righteous judgment, and it's set upon those who are not his people. Here are the Egyptians. What have we seen for the prior nine plagues? We've seen the Egyptians have known great thirst. They've known great annoyance. They've known great filth, great loss, great pain, great sickness, great darkness, great loss. But also for nine plagues, we have seen that the Lord has preserved his people, the sons of Israel, from all of those things. But they were there bearing witness of all of it. So, this is what we've seen in the Word of God. It declares his purpose for the plagues. It is to produce, although it has different results for these two people groups, remember we keep talking about it, it's also the ultimate purpose is for them to have the same result. Both of these people groups will have the same result in that both will know that the Lord, he is God and there is no other. He declares that very plainly as we saw in Exodus 7:5. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. They're going to know something. They're going to learn something. We're going to touch on that today too. They didn't have knowledge. They didn't know something. I'm going to bring these plagues and then they're going to know something. Then they're going to learn something. They're going to gain knowledge. Exodus 6, 6 and 7 says, say therefore to the sons of Israel, now our other people group, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the labor of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the labor of the Egyptians. Again, the sons of Israel are going to learn, gain knowledge, know something in a way they didn't know before. Okay? So let's again begin by prayer and ask the Lord would cause us to know the same. Because again, that guides our purpose in our study. So let's pray. O Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, by the word of your covenant promises, we pray to you as our Lord and God by the living word of your new covenant and your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would please grant us your favor as we look at your word. We pray that you would please cause us to know and to learn and to gain knowledge about what you have declared in your word, that you are the Lord and that there is no other. And I pray that you would please cause us to know the truth that your word righteously does distinguish between peoples, and how you have chosen to do so. And we pray that you please give us ears that hear and listen and respond to your word of judgment and your word of grace. And we thank you for your great grace, your great patience, your great long suffering with the Egyptians, with the sons of Israel, and especially with us. And we just please pray that you would have mercy on us this morning in our weakness and our frailty and our need, and teach us by your Holy Spirit that we may heed your word and live. And we pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So last week we began our outline of Exodus chapter 11. We did the first two points. There is a note sheet in the back. If you don't have one, I suggest that you do. It's a great tool to help follow my weird line of thinking. It sometimes gets complicated, but the outline is there to help uncomplicate it. So our first Roman numeral was a continued conversation. We wanted to emphasize that the specific conversation between Pharaoh and God's servant Moses that we studied back in Exodus chapter 10 with Dave is continuing into this chapter, is continuing into Exodus chapter 11. And we noted that it was a conversation that was called for by Pharaoh. He called Moses, and that Moses, God's servant, came in obedience to the Lord. We noted that it was crafted by Pharaoh in that, remember, Pharaoh's call to God's servant was not one of submission, we said. It was one of direction. He was telling Moses, all right, this is what I will let you do. Go and serve the Lord, as if it was his idea. And he's trying to continue to assert control over Moses and the sons of Israel by directing them to leave their flocks and herds behind. And Pharaoh, again, Pharaoh is the one who's in great need here, right? He's the one who needs the Lord to have mercy upon him because he's spent the last 3 days in darkness. He acts as if he's graciously giving something to God's people and God's servant by letting their little ones go with them. All right, I'll let your little ones go with you, but you're going to keep your flocks and herds here. And Moses' response was, he didn't get angry. He just called for Pharaoh to submit to the Lord. He just said, no, Pharaoh, no. He rejected Pharaoh's craftiness, and he called Pharaoh to complete submission to the word of the Lord. He basically says, no, we're taking everything with us. That's what's going to happen. Pharaoh didn't like that, so Pharaoh tried to direct the conversation further. Remember, Pharaoh then tried to cut it off, and God's servant continued to give him the word of God. Pharaoh responds to this call in the same way he responded from the beginning. He rejects the word of God. He refuses the word of God, and he refuses to even listen to the word of God, so much so that he tells Moses, this guy that he called to come, he's like, get out of here. Don't ever come back. If I ever see your face again, you're dead. So remember, we talked about if that were us, we'd be like, okay, have a nice day. I'm out of here. That wasn't Moses. That wasn't God's servant. His response to that was not, I got to go save my skin. It's, I'm going to keep giving you the word of God. And that's what he does here. So we need to understand that chapter 11 is God's gracious continuation of this final conversation. Just because he says at the end of chapter 10, go away, I don't want to see your face anymore, Moses doesn't leave his presence until chapter 11. And we're going to see when that happens in our study today. Okay? So that's kind of our background on Roman numeral number 1. Roman numeral number 2 that we looked at was that the Lord speaks his faithful word to his servant of the final plague. So God in his grace, he directs Moses to speak a certain message in the hearing of both people groups that we're talking about, of both Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the sons of Israel. And in the next chapter, Exodus 12, you're going to see a difference. In Exodus 12, God gives Moses a word to speak just to the sons of Israel. So I want to note that this is a little different here in Exodus 11. God, in Exodus 12, God will give a message for Moses to speak to the congregation of Israel. You can read about that in verse 3. But here, God gives a word of Moses to speak to the hearing of all. And we said last week it's a word of the impending end of the plagues. Look at verse 1 as we get our context. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will assuredly drive you out from here completely. So we noted that one more plague was a big deal. That should have been red flags going off. God's purpose for these plagues that we've already talked about is about to be accomplished. His people are going to be saved and brought out. The people that are not his people are going to be judged. No matter what Pharaoh does in his refusal to obey, guess what? It's happening. So that should have been a red flag. It's an end now, we know, of the grace of judgment to Egypt. Because remember, we've been going through 9 plagues, and Egypt has not been destroyed. The Lord could have made them obey instantly. But we remember how every plague we looked at saw God's grace of calling them to submit, God's grace of giving them a word of how to live and not die, or to avoid the pain of the plague. And this is a message that that grace to Egypt is coming to an end. But it's also a message that the rebellion of Egypt is coming to an end. Pharaoh can shout. Pharaoh can stamp his foot as much as he wants. He can say no, no, no. But guess what? It's happening, because this is the final plague. No more. And we're going to see that here. So it's a word of the imminent end of the plagues. It's a word of the imminent deliverance of the sons of Israel. And it's a word of the reset of the present plunder of the Egyptians by Israel that God promised was going to happen. That's verse 2 and 3. So let's remind ourselves. Speak now so that the people hear that each man is to ask of his neighbor and each woman of her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So we see here, even in their judgment, the Egyptian people would see the truth of the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham, made all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Remember what he said? The Lord said to Abraham, I'm going to bless those who what? Who bless you. And I'm going to curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The Egyptians are getting that message. That's why they're freely giving their stuff when they ask, because they want to be a blessing to the people that the Lord bless, because they know that's a blessing to them. The Egyptian people have been through 9 plagues and are going into the 10th plague. They've had enough of curse. They want blessing. And they saw the message. They learn. They gain knowledge that to be blessed of God is to bless the people of God. So they would favor the people of God and give to the people of God, as we're going to see. But now in Exodus 11, we're going to now move to the next section where God, in his great grace again, in his mercy, he gives all the people, he gives the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and he gives the sons of Israel his word about this final plague, this last plague he was about to bring. And the word of God is delivered to the world. Again, don't miss this and remind yourself. The word of God comes to the world through God's appointed messenger, Moses. Right? And that is the next point in our outline. It's Roman numeral number 3 now, if you have your notes. The Lord's servant speaks the faithful word of the Lord to Egypt of the final plague. All right, so the focus of this point is that there is a word to Egypt about the final plague. Exodus 11:4 begins the next section. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord says. And you'll see Lord is your capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And we always remember that means the name Yahweh. That's God's covenant-keeping name. In other words, the one who always does what he says he's going to do. This is what he says. Ears are perked up to pay attention, because we know what's going to happen. Once again, Moses is simply a faithful messenger of what God has said and is communicating the word of God to the directed audience. And in this case, the audience is Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the people of God, the sons of Israel, who are bearing witness to this. How do we know that? Well, we're going to see that as we continue our study. For now, we want to make a few observations about this word that the Lord says, and these are your subpoints under Roman numeral number 3, starting with A. It's a word of warning. A word of warning to the people of Egypt about the final plague. Let's read what it says in verses 4 through 6. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I am going into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. So there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. So here the Lord gives a clear and specific information, further explaining and identifying what he said before. This one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It's opening. He's opening it up revelation for them. And he spoke about that in verse 1. Now in these continued verses, we get to see more about that one more plague. Just as in the previous plagues now, we see this pattern continue. The word of the Lord describes a judgment that is coming that is very, very unpleasant. It is once again a word of warning. That's a grace, a warning to the people of Egypt that something bad is coming. And even more, because the Lord has declared that this is the final plague, then this is the final warning, right? You don't get any more warnings after this. And we can observe how the Lord in his grace gives the world this final word of warning. And in it, the Lord declares, now we're under the numbers under subpoint A. He declares first the time of the coming plague. What does your scripture say? When is it coming? About midnight. Once again, the Lord in his grace tells Pharaoh and the Egyptians that the final plague is coming at a definite time that the Lord has set. Just as he had warned them in the prior plagues of pestilence to the livestock. Remember, he warned them about a specific time in the prior plague of hail. He said, remember, about this time tomorrow morning. He warned them about time about the consuming locusts. Once again, the Lord warns Pharaoh and the Egyptians that this final plague is imminent. That time that is coming is not just tomorrow. Before it was like, it's coming tomorrow. And that's a close in time. This time he's like, it's tonight. It's tonight. So again, it's literally at your door. It's at midnight. The message is clear. You have no time to lose. What day is the day of salvation? If it's at midnight, today's the day of salvation. You better do something. It's coming. And then, so that's the time. But I want you to notice something else about this information. We have information he gives about the presence. That's number two. The presence of the coming plague. What does he say? About midnight, I am going out in the midst of Egypt. All right, we haven't even gotten to the details of the bad thing that's going to happen to them. But this is the worst news right here. At the end of the day, the coming plague was not the focus of God's warning for the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The focus of the warning for Pharaoh and the Egyptians was the presence of the Lord God of the Hebrews. The Lord declares to them, what does he say? What does that scripture say? Again, you look at your Bibles and not at me. I am going out into the midst of Egypt. He says, I'm coming. I'm coming among you. What happens when the Lord, who is a consuming fire, comes in the presence of those who are chaff? You get burned up. The message to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, this guy who has rejected the word of God, who says, I don't even know who the Lord is, and besides, I'm not going to listen to his voice, who has rebelled against the word of the Lord, who thinks himself as a god on earth. What this basically, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of all is saying, I'm coming into your kingdom. You little G God and you little K King. I'm coming. Now, if it were another king of a land, think about that. He's basically saying, I'm coming in conquest. I'm coming into your kingdom. I'm coming in your midst. That alone is the scary part. And what's more, he is sending word of, we can't miss it here, this is number three, the place of the coming. We've already kind of touched about that. The place of the coming of God's presence is, as we've just read, into the midst, right in the center of Egypt. He's not coming around. He's not going to kind of hover over. He's coming amongst them. It says, if you keep reading, in the land of Egypt. It says, as you keep reading in our section, in all the land of Egypt. The God that Pharaoh declared in Exodus 5:2 that he didn't know, that he refused to obey, was himself coming into the land of these Egyptian little g gods, and that Pharaoh did know, you know, the ones that Pharaoh was familiar with, and among whom Pharaoh himself considered himself a god. The one God who declared himself, who has himself declared that all should know, like, again, the purpose, go back to the purpose of this. The purpose of these plagues is all should know that he is the Lord and there is no other, right? This isn't a land filled with gods. This isn't a land ruled by a guy who thinks he's a god. He declares by his word to the Pharaoh and to Egypt that he's coming himself into the midst of their little g god-filled land. There's going to be some conflict there. For a people who look to the Lord as their only God and only King, his word of his imminent arrival in this land would be what type of news? Joyful news. That's good news. For a people who did not know the Lord and who rejected him as king and who rebel against his word and look to false gods, the news of his imminent arrival is a word of a coming conquest over their whole land. It's what we talked about in Hebrews last week for those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the terrifying expectation of judgment over the whole land. And that would be expected. But the next thing that we observe regarding the Lord's word to the world about this final plague is sobering, but yet it's a grace. This is now number four. The target of the coming plague. The target of the coming plague. What will the Lord of all do when he comes into this rebellious land of Egypt, whom he has declared he's going to judge? What will he do when the Holy One comes in the midst of the wickedness of this land? What did he do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He leveled it. The smoke filled the air, flattened. Verse 4 and 5 tells us, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I am going out in the midst of Egypt, verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. So in these ancient times, we already know what a king, what a human or earthly king would do when they come into a land and when they conquer an opposing land or an opposing city. What would they do? Well, we know from our study of the Old Testament and where we've been so far that that king would either kill everyone in the city, man, woman, boy, or child, and level the place, or they would simply kill all the males, right? And keep the women and the children. For an example, think about these sons of Israel. Remember Simeon and Levi in Genesis chapter 34? Remember how they were opposed to the men of a city called Shechem? They were mad at the men, at actually Prince Shechem, who the city is named after, because he defiled their sister Dinah. And remember that they lied to them. Remember that they tricked them into all becoming circumcised. And when they were healing from that, remember, what does it say? It says they set them up, right? Right? And scripture says that Simeon and Levi, it says literally, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. And then all of Jacob's sons, what did they do? They did the dirty work. And then Jacob's sons all came in, and scripture says they looted the city. They took all the good stuff. Simeon and Levi, we saw, did not act righteously, right? And later, Jacob, we studied, cursed them for that. Or they didn't receive, their blessing was a little different, right? So I want you to think about that and the difference of how our righteous Lord acts here, right? The Lord is righteous and good and gracious in everything he does. You need to remember that as a life foundation for you, no matter what pain you're going through. He's so good. He's so gracious and kind and loving. But did the Lord lie to Pharaoh like Simeon and Levi lied to the men of Shechem? He never lied to Pharaoh. He never lied to the Egyptians. In fact, he graciously gives them his true word by which they may live. Did the Lord ever trick Pharaoh or the Egyptians like Simeon and Levi did? Absolutely not. He never tricked them. He never tried to pull a fast one. God plainly tells the Egyptians and Pharaoh, he plainly warns them of the consequences of their sin and their rebellion. Did the Lord allow his people to loot the dead? No, it's just the opposite. He declares that their oppressors are going to give them the riches of the land. So the Lord, who had every right to righteously and fully and completely kill not only every male, but every single person and completely level Egypt to the point where you would not even know when Egypt existed, right? Just kind of like it's hard to say that there's a place you can go visit and say, this was Sodom and Gomorrah. You can go today to Egypt and say, oh, this was Egypt. Look at all those cool pyramids. The Lord could have just leveled it. He didn't do that. He tells them plainly that if they continue in their rebellion to his word, the consequence will be the death of all the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. So why only the firstborn in all the land of Egypt? Yes, it was because of God's grace and mercy that he didn't kill everyone. But the Lord was doing something to make his purpose and his truths clear to all. In a sense, he kind of crafts a punishment to fit the crime, in other words. And what do I mean by that? Remember what I said kind of in the introduction. The Lord directed Moses, actually, go back to Exodus 4, flip there. Exodus 4, verse 22. Remember, this is before every plague. This is when when the Lord sends Moses to first speak to Pharaoh. Before any of the signs, before any of the wonders, before any of the plagues, verse 22 of chapter 4. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. What does it say? Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go so that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I am going to kill your son, your firstborn. Did you forget that he said that? I forgot until I did my study, right? So he told him this was coming in the beginning. And does God always stay true to his word? Absolutely. Does God have a purpose in his word? Is it just to be cruel, to be mean? No. He's warned them time and time again. Pharaoh and the land of Egypt had enslaved, had oppressed, had crushed, had killed the sons of Israel for 400 years. For 400 years, Egypt had been killing Israel, declared to be the firstborn, the son of the Lord God by his covenant word of promise. And the targeted nature of God's final plague would emphasize the truth that is in accordance with the promise and warning of the word of God at the beginning. Here's the point. The overall arching point, again, a foundational principle that you can take with you. Refusal and rejection of the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word equals death. We know that from the Garden of Eden. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the overarching principle. So when he allows man to live, the second born, the third born, that's a grace and a mercy. What was warned of in the beginning is again here warned of at the end. God is so kind to give warning, 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 warning. But the message here is that someday the warnings stop when they refuse to listen and the judgment comes. The death of the sons of Egypt didn't have to happen, in other words, right? It didn't have to happen if they listened in the beginning. And we're going to see a wonder of grace upon grace upon grace that it doesn't have to happen now. You're going to see that as we study Exodus 12. The Lord plainly tells them that it is because Egypt refused. It is because Egypt refused to let my son go that he may serve me that this is happening. And we're going to see, and again, in the next chapter, that even in Egypt's continued rebellion, the Lord's word graciously provides, yeah, this is coming. I'm coming amongst you. I'm coming to judge. That will not change. But look, here's a way of escape for the firstborn sons to live and to not die. It's going to require a Passover lamb. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require blood. It's going to require you taking and consuming that Passover lamb. But your sons can live. So this is in furtherance of the point, we want to make the next observation. Keep moving. Number five now. The extent of the coming plague. It says, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. That's pretty expansive. If you look again at 11:5, the Lord clearly identifies what he means when he warns all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I mean, it's not just, it's the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne. It's the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the millstone. It's the firstborn of the cattle as well. In other words, the coming judgment upon the world that God himself is going to bring into their midst for their refusal to submit to the Lord of all who made them, the Lord of all who keeps them, this judgment upon those who continue to oppress his firstborn in his face will result in the death of Egypt's firstborn sons in every class. Doesn't matter if you're rich, doesn't matter if you're poor, doesn't matter if you're highborn or lowborn, in every place, from the throne room to the millstone, in every work, whether you're a ruler or administrator or whether you're a slave, in everything, even the cattle. There's no place in Egypt that will escape this. In other words, anyone and everything in the land of Egypt is marked for judgment. And it's marked for death. And friend, anyone and everything in this fallen world today is marked for judgment and marked for death. We can't miss that. We think, oh, that was bad for them. It's bad for us. Everything and everything in this world is marked for death and judgment because the king of this world will not only say with Pharaoh, who is the Lord that we should obey his voice and let his people go, right? This is Psalm 2. Psalm 2 describes how the nations all rage in the same way that Pharaoh did. The kings of the earth, they take their stand, how? Against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Jesus. Right? It's the same thing. But just as the Lord God declared in his grace to Pharaoh in this warning of this final plague, we open up scriptures and we see the Lord God declares in his grace to me and to you and to the world, he says, I'm coming. And he says, I'm coming into your midst. He says, I'm coming into your land. Psalm 96:13 says, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Okay. Now, depending on what people group you are, that's either very good news or that's very bad news. The Lord who is coming is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And friend, don't forget, he's coming in the flesh. He is the one who God the Father has anointed King of the world. We read in Scripture how he is the one that God the Father has appointed as judge over all the earth. He came in the flesh in his first incarnation, which we celebrate this week, as a baby. And he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And in doing so, he preached the life-giving and distinguishing, think of separating, distinguishing or separating word of God. Remember, he says, I come to bring a sword of separation. And that distinguishing word calls people out of the darkness of the world and into the light of life of the beloved Son. Again, the ultimate firstborn of all. And the world enslaved, oppressed, and killed the beloved firstborn Son of God, Jesus Christ. He laid down his life in full submission, in full obedience to the word and will of the Father, to pay the penalty of the sins of his people, to take the judgment of death upon himself, so that all who put their trust in him may live. This, he is the, as we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, he is our Passover lamb. And when our Lord Jesus returns a second time in the flesh on earth, the word of God tells us that he's coming in the body. He's coming literally into the world, into our kingdom. And he's going to come to righteously judge. And God's word graciously warns the world, as we look at it, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to judge the world. How? Same way. By his powerful, distinguishing word. He speaks a word. That's why John, in his revelation of Christ in Revelation, he has a sword coming out of his mouth, right? That word is powerful. That distinguishing is seen in the description given by John the Baptist in Matthew 3. Remember, he's quoting the Old Testament. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What was John telling everyone? He was saying, he's coming to judge. And in his judgment, he will distinguish between wheat and chaff. Wheat will be gathered unto his barn. Chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. You see, this world that we're living in is the threshing floor. And the Lord is coming into the world to judge, that is to make a separation, to distinguish between his people, the wheat to whom he will declare, the people, when they know he's coming, it's like Isaiah 25:9. Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's what the wheat says. But the chaff says something way different. The chaff cries out, woe upon themselves. The chaff tries to hide into the rocks and prays that the rocks fall upon them. They gnash their teeth in the flames of his righteous wrath. When God's righteous judgment comes, here's the point. Man's going to cry out when God comes in his judgment. Everyone's going to cry out. But you will cry out either with joy at his coming, or you will cry out with sorrow at his coming. But you're going to cry. In our passage in Exodus 11, the Lord's gracious word to the world about this final plague is a warning. It's a specific warning to everyone. Hey, a cry is coming. A specific cry is coming. And that's in number 6 now, as we're describing this as you're following around. The result of the coming plague. Look at Exodus 11, 6. So there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. One of the deepest sorrows and griefs that mankind can experience is the loss of a beloved child. And that's because the immeasurability of this great love that you have for your child, especially for that firstborn child, you know, that firstborn child kind of awakens in your heart this kind of love that you've never experienced before. This love of another person as a mother or father that isn't tainted by our selfishness or our lusts or anything. It's just like you immediately love this little thing. And you would die for this little thing. Such is your love for your child. And again, that firstborn wakes that up. Think about that love and how commensurate the immeasurable sorrow and the deepness of grief of the death of that child. That's what we're talking about here. I hope that that's difficult for you to imagine. But many have experienced it. But here, we have to imagine that level of grief personally felt. And then, friends, I want you to multiply it a million times over. Imagine this level of grief in every home. Imagine it in every family. Imagine it in affecting every person in every place all around you. Imagine the horrible, desperate, violent chorus of wailing that erupted around midnight in every place from every person, young and old and rich and poor. It would be hellish to think about. Because everyone's realizing that someone is dead, that they loved and cherished in their home, and they're not coming back. The Lord's word warns them that a sorrow and a grief and a cry and a wailing is coming that will be of such a level that no one's ever seen it before. And it's going to be of such a level that no one's ever going to see it again. Again, to me, it sounds like hell on earth. Hell is consistently described in Scripture as being thrown out into the outer darkness. So we got this happening at midnight. And it says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I just imagine in my mind just being in utter darkness and just being surrounded by screams and wails of desperation. That's what it was like. And God warns them before it comes. It's coming, guys. In other words, the Lord is warning Pharaoh in Egypt that this final plague is going to bring hell on earth for you. You're going to taste hell. It's going to break you. But it is a call for you to submit and to live and to not experience that grief, but the joy of living before it happens. That's a grace. And as we've already noted, God's word is a distinguishing word. God's word is a separating word. The sons of Israel, the people of God, think about their state right now. The sons of God, the people of God, had been weeping under the oppression of Egypt. They had been being killed under the oppression of Egypt for 400 years. The coming final plague of the Lord was coming not to bring that wailing and weeping. What was it coming to do? It was coming to wipe those tears away. Right? So when we read about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his second coming, what does it say for the people of God? It says the same thing. He's coming to wipe every tear away. This truth was made clear by the word of God and his warning to the Egyptians. Again, this is a grace to them. So our second main subpoint, I see that we're not going to get as far as I like, but we're going to go to B now. Our second main subpoint of Roman numeral number 3 is that this was also a word protecting the people of God in the final plague. It was a word protecting the people of God in the final plague. Look at with me at Exodus 11:7. But not even a dog will threaten any of the sons of Israel, nor anything from person to animal, so that you may learn how the Lord distinguishes between Egypt and Israel. There's that word. We're going to dig into this now. We move here from God's word regarding the danger of death to the people of Egypt in the land of Egypt to the Lord's word of protection for the people of God, Israel, who are in that very land. So I want you to observe here, number one, the focus of the Lord's protection is on, what does it say in your scriptures? Verse 7, any of the sons of Israel. What does that mean? That means any and all. Israel is identified here in opposition or to be distinguished from Egypt as the focus of the Lord's protection. Note secondly, the extent of the Lord's protection. We looked at the extent of the plague. Now let's look at the extent of the Lord's protection. First, we notice A, all opposition of the sons of Israel is silenced. Look at there again, verse 7. But not even a dog will threaten any of the sons of Israel, nor anything from person to animal. I have dogs. If you have dogs, you know how annoying they can be. When anyone comes near your door or even passes in front of your house, our dogs go absolutely crazy at just the sound of movement from our little Ring doorbell camera. And they unleash this volley of deafening barking and threats toward these unseen things that they can't even see, but they go nuts at the door. And usually it's just a mom walking her child in like a stroller. Not a dangerous situation. The Lord declares that he's going to protect his people to the extent that no one and nothing will even speak a whisper against them. Right? The dog's not going to move. We also see that all people of the sons of Israel are covered with his protection. The Lord's protection is not just for some of the sons of Israel. No, the really good ones, the really devout ones. It is for any and all of the people of Israel, from any and all of their foes. And we see that on top of it, all of the possessions of the sons of Israel are preserved from harm. The Lord's protections are not just on their person, but anything that and everything that they possess. On top of that, the Lord's promise to them is, by the way, you're getting more stuff, because the Egyptians are just going to hand it over when you ask, all their silver and their gold and their clothes. It's going to freely give to them. Number three now, the purpose of the Lord's protection. What is the purpose of the Lord's protection for these people? Why will the Lord bring death, grief, and harm to the people of Egypt in the land of Egypt, while at the same time, in the same instant, saving and protecting the sons of Israel from death, grief, and harm? Why? He declares the reason very plainly in your Bibles in verse 7, so you need to look. It says this, so that you may learn how the Lord distinguishes between Egypt and Israel. Now observe first who the you is here. It is, first of all, A, that Egypt and Israel would gain, we see, knowledge about something. God's purpose is that they would gain knowledge. They would learn. They would know something. Pharaoh and Egypt are the focus of the you in verse 7 because they are the subject of yours in verse 8. Look at it again. So that you may learn how the Lord distinguishes between Egypt and Israel, all these servants of yours will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the peoples. It was the servants of Pharaoh whom Moses was talking to that would come and bow down before Moses and tell a separate people to go out from Egypt so that the Lord distinguishes, so that Pharaoh and all the Egyptians may learn something about the Lord, that is, about God. And specifically, what does he want them to gain knowledge or learn about? That's now B. He wants them to know or to gain knowledge that the Lord does distinguish. The Lord does distinguish between people. For the purpose of the Lord's protection of his people is that those who are not his people would see that the Lord does distinguish between people. This should have been evident to Egypt and to Pharaoh through the first nine plagues. They observed time and time again that the plagues that the Lord brought in laying his hand over Egypt and oppressing them mightily did not oppress the sons of Israel. There was obvious distinguishment there. It was the Egyptians who could not drink the water from the Nile. Scripture says it was the Egyptians who dug around the Nile to find drinking water. It says in Scripture that the Lord consistently set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that the plagues did not affect his people. The Lord made a distinction between, we saw, the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. Egypt, remember, was in literal and figurative darkness, but Scripture says all the sons of Israel had light in their homes. Yes, Pharaoh and Egypt should have known that the Lord does distinguish between people. But the coming lesson, don't miss this, the coming lesson that was coming for them that they needed to learn is that the Lord's distinguishment or separation between people was a matter of what? Life and death of people. The Lord tells them, I'm coming and your sons are going to die. The sons that will die are all going to be Egyptians, and none of the sons of Israel are going to die. The world is going to see in no uncertain terms that the Lord does distinguish between Egypt, who are not his people, and the sons of Israel, who are his people, for the life or death of people. Okay? But we have to finish the sentence, so you have to look back at your Bibles. It's not just to gain knowledge that the Lord distinguishes between people. What does Scripture say? It's to gain knowledge of how the Lord distinguishes between people. Verse 7, so that you may learn how the Lord distinguishes between Egypt and Israel. That word how is so important. The Lord, in his great grace, in his great mercy to a rebellious Pharaoh and a guilty people of Egypt, gives his word, his final warning of this final plague, so that this people marked for judgment would learn to know not only that the Lord does distinguish between those who are his people and those who are not his people for their life or death, but grace upon grace here, friends, the Lord wants them to learn and to know how he does it, by what standard he does it. Again, he has already been telling them how the Lord distinguishes, and some of the Egyptians have listened and lived. We saw that back in our study of the plague of hail, back in Exodus 9. Remember when God warned them that this coming hail is coming, a hail you've never seen before, anything in the field is going to die. He told them how they could avoid the death, right? Exodus 9, 20 through 21. Everyone among the, and this is the response, listen. Everyone among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring his servants and his livestock into the houses. But everyone who did not pay regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. We are going to see in Exodus chapter 12 that the Lord God is going to give his word to his people regarding the way that he prepared for his people to be saved from the judgment of death that was coming into the land in which they would live, they have lived, which would affect them if they did not heed his word. God gave them his word of life by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, the partaking of his flesh, and the anointing of his blood upon the doorposts of their homes. And those who feared the word of the Lord, that is, those who paid regard to the word of the Lord, that is, those who obeyed the word of the Lord, they didn't die. Their sons didn't die. They were passed over, but God still came. God still came to strike. He didn't stop God from coming. Their sons lived, and that is how the Lord distinguishes between the Egyptians who died and cried in sorrow and Israel who lived and cried with joy. That's how. Here's the wonder of God's grace. The Lord's stated purpose in the plagues and in his final warning of the final plague is that Egypt, these Egyptian people, you're marked for judgment, you're marked for death, you're marked to experience a grief and a sorrow the world has never known. Guess what? You may learn. You may come to know. You may come to understand how the Lord makes a commitment between Egypt and Israel, how the Lord distinguishes between those who are his people and not his people. You can learn how the Lord distinguished between those who are going to live and be protected and saved and those who are going to die and be sorrowful. And that distinguishment is his life-giving word. Those Egyptians can hear. Those Egyptians can heed the same word and live and not die. Think about that. God is faithful. And he is faithful to his word of promise to judge, and he's faithful to his word and promise to save. The rebellion of Egypt and the rebellion of the world is not going to stand. We know that. The Lord Jesus is coming to judge in righteousness. The Lord is going to save his people, and he's going to bring them out, just like he did for the sons of Israel in Egypt. He's going to do for us. And the Lord's word of warning to Pharaoh ends with this affirmation. It's point C. I just have time to touch on it. Or maybe I don't. You know what? We should just stop here. I want to keep going. Look, at the end of the day, point C is just going to make this point. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just look at it real quickly. It's a good way to end. A word promising the ultimate submission of the people of Egypt. Verse 8, and all these servants of yours will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who followed you, and after that I will go out. And he left Pharaoh in the heat of anger. Here the word of the Lord is the same. It's the same as the Lord's word to the world today and to you as you sit here. A rebellious people are going to come to the servant of the Lord. A rebellious people are going to bow before the servant of the Lord. A rebellious people are going to confess the word of God to that servant of the Lord. A rebellious people are going to see the word of the Lord accomplished by his servant. A rebellious people are going to know the anger of the servant of the Lord, who Moses went out hot, right? And we know the same is true today, as Romans 4 tells us that it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee will bow and every tongue will give praise and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's going to happen again. Every rebel is going to come to Jesus Christ. That's our suffering servant of the Lord. And every knee that was stiff is going to bend. And every back that was straight is going to bow. And every tongue that spewed out threats and violence and curses and blasphemies is going to confess him as Lord. This is such a beautiful picture for us here in Exodus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is present in this book, friend, from beginning to end. And we need to pray that the Lord gives us eyes to see it. And as you seek the Lord, his promise is, if you seek me, you will find me. But we can't seek him as Pharaoh does, saying, all right, well, you put me through enough pain in my life. I've had some struggles. I'll allow you to do this, but you know, you have to let me keep this, this, and this. That's kind of how Pharaoh does his dealings with the servant of God. And Jesus is so kind to us to say, no. No, this is what's going to happen. You're going to fully submit and bow before me and confess me as Lord over everything in your life. And you're going to do it now for your life, or you're going to do it later in judgment. But it's going to happen. And friend, my encouragement to you is do it now. Do it now. Because midnight is approaching. And it's imminent. And a sorrow which I can't describe and which pales in comparison to what the Egyptians went through is coming. That doesn't end. But friend, you have the opportunity to partake in a joy and a peace and a love in Jesus Christ that will never end in heaven with him. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us to learn. You want us to learn. You've spoken so that we may learn and gain knowledge and know. But Father, we need you to teach us, and we need you to enlighten our eyes and our hearts and our minds. Please do that this morning in our study we just had. Please do that this morning in our study we're about to go into with Pastor Dean. And please bless us this week as we look to the first incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first Advent, I should say. And I just pray that we would glory and praise you and worship you with full hearts and be testimonies for you, for our friends and family that we interact with this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.